You're listening to That Jesus Podcast.
Hey guys, welcome to another episode of That Jesus Podcast. I'm your host, Titus, joined as always by Mr. Drew Latin. How's it going?
It's good to be here, Titus.
So I just got back from Virginia Beach. We made the mistake of assuming that we can take three babies on vacation and actually have a vacation.
we're way ahead of you there. We got away for a weekend for my birthday out to the fall leaves, but we left the children behind. Which we were glad to come back to them, but we were also glad to have left them.
Yeah, see, that would work in your situation. I don't know many people who would want to take care of three-month-old twins and a one-year-old, including us, actually, some of the time. No, we're very grateful to have them. But on Saturday, I had this great plan. My wife wanted to go yard sailing Saturday morning by herself, so I was like, yeah, I'll get up. She'll take Zion, and I'll take the twins on a beach walk, and it'll be great. Well, we got up. And she decided to just go yard sailing by herself. So I had all three kids. Actually, did I have all three kids? She may have taken Zion. I forget. That's how much of a blur my weekend was. But then she got back, and our plan was to go out for breakfast. Right? It was literally 2 p.m. by the time we were done with breakfast.
Yes.
With these kids. But then we had some nice time relaxing on the beach also a little later. But that's kind of how vacation goes when you have this many babies. So you said you went on a hiking trip?
Yeah, my wife got away. My wife and I got away. There aren't very many places we could go. I'm kind of on a semi-quarantine for my job because they don't want me getting too far away and bringing COVID back to the tribe. So we just went a couple hours away to walk through the fall leaves.
Nice. I guess you probably already have leaves way up by the Canadian border wherever you live out there.
Honestly, the leaves are starting to fall off the trees and not be pretty anymore. We're almost at the end of fall.
Yeah, you're way ahead. Well, anyways, we're here to talk about prayer today. We've done, 30 episodes so far, and we haven't actually dedicated an entire episode just to prayer yet. Which is interesting because honestly, prayer is one of our six core values on this show. Mm-hmm. But even more importantly, it's one of the values that I see as most important in the Christian walk in general. And it kind of ties into my story as well. When I was 18, and I have alluded to this in other episodes, and we're studying about the Moravians, prayer was. It was really one of the biggest things that we wanted to chase after, and we wanted to explore, and corporately and individually, and we really believed, based on obviously what we read in Scripture, but also the examples of revivalists and missionaries throughout history, that it is one of the most important things, if not the most important thing,
sure,
in really seeing spiritual awakening and really connecting with God and seeing the Christian life actually fleshed out. But I've been thinking, why haven't we got a guest on for this yet? And I think it's because, it's really easy to line up guests to talk about, kind of abstract theological issues or even about missionary work that they're doing. But prayer is really something that is experienced, and it's a lot more personal and a lot harder to just, have a 5-point, interview on, so to speak. But I am really excited that we have someone on today to share his thoughts and his wisdom on this. And yeah, I'm really looking forward to this.
Yeah, I totally resonate with the struggle because we've talked about this as we've been working together on the podcast. Who do you get on? And nobody likes to say, oh, yes, I'm a great prayer warrior. And maybe we should. But beyond that, for me, prayer is sometimes awkward to talk about because there's so much to talk, like my 7th and 8th grade students, there's so much flexing when it comes to prayer and people kind of wanting to showcase their spirituality. And that has left a bad taste in my mouth. But I know that it's essential. I know it's important. So the gentleman we're interviewing today is Don Davis. The first time I met Don, he was at a prayer meeting, was at a prayer meeting together. And the second time I met Don was at an all-night prayer meeting. So I really didn't get to know him initially except through our prayer times together. And I know Don still prays. Last time he shared at our church, he talked about prayer. So welcome aboard, Don. Thank you so much for taking the time to do this.
Yes, praise the Lord. Happy to be with you.
So let's jump right into it. Don, what is your story about prayer? What's your journey from not being a prayer to being a prayer?
I think it's a story of salvation, from being a sinner to being a child of God. A sinner can't pray genuinely except the initial prayer of God be merciful to me, a sinner. But being a child of God and being saved from the power of sin and understanding the wrath of God on sin and the mercy of God in Christ, if we repent and receive, it's really the fuel to stir a love. And one of the practical outflowings of love is a communion with God in prayer and fasting and obedience to the word of God and memorization and so on. So those key points were simple in my mind when I first got saved. And by the experience of scriptural truth, I had a solid rock to stand on. You will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He said, ask and you will receive. And when you pray, you shut your door, enter into the closet, and pray to your Father in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And because I heard those truths, I believed them, I sought the Lord and I found him, and he was glorious, and the sweetness was wonderful. The more that I would pray, the more persecuted I would be, and the more fervently I was driven to prayer, and the more I was driven to obey the word of God and love my enemies or love others who would oppose or fight. But it was really a story from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God.
Like I alluded to at the beginning here, the example of men and women of God who've gone before us have been a real inspiration to me. That's generally how I get, or it's one of the main ways that I get inspired to pray myself. So why don't you kind of spell out for us what your personal prayer life looks like, as much of the personal details that you feel comfortable sharing with us, so that we can, you know, be inspired by that also.
Well, coming from a foolish life of sin, I went into Teen Challenge, a 13-month discipleship program for people coming off of drugs and alcohol. I was under a lot more of a strict schedule, so we didn't have choices of freedom and so on. But really, it was to use wisely what you have with all of your heart. If you love God with all of your heart, you will use your time and energy wisely. And God led me away from maybe the news or television or games. I'm good at a lot of different games or sports or whatever, but God led me away from those things to take that time for prayer, because indeed time was limited. But when I was free from that schedule, whenever I had the chance, I would spend serious time in prayer all night. So in those days, I was in a restriction of time to go to sleep and a fairly general time to wake up, or at least duties would start maybe at 6 o'clock in the morning. So I would wake up at the latest at 5 o'clock. And in those days, God really blessed me to seek his face in prayer. And I would even talk to the Lord and ask him to wake me up at midnight so I could wake up and pray for a half an hour. And God would wake me up at midnight on the dot to get up and to pray. And I really felt the sweetness of the communion of Christ. Now, having the opportunity to leave there, I wasn't restricted on how much I could fast or how much I could pray at night or in the morning. So when I was able to get away, I would spend all night in prayer and just taking serious time to just seek the Lord and really engaging in that way. I've maintained over almost all of my years as a believer, now 21 years. September 11th is kind of the day I was saved. And thank God, 21 years ago, almost all of these years, I've woke up between 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the morning to get up to sit down with the Word of God in prayer and just commune with God in prayer, reading the Word, also listening and reading along with the Word. I've been through the Bible very many times, and sometimes I'll go through more prayerfully, reading a portion and meditating on it, and then praying those portions, and also the use of memory verses. So memorizing verses and to be able to pray with them really helped engage that. So that's where I'm at now, again, to rise early. Now, this morning was an exception. It's 4:30 in the morning in India, and I woke up at 3 and just wanted to get time alone with the Lord, and then meet you guys early morning. So that's kind of a general schedule for prayer and for seeking God. And fasting is included in that. And then times later on in the day to seek the Lord in prayer.
So what time do you go to sleep? When do you sleep if you get up at 3 or 4
o'clock,
every morning?
9:30. Okay. Sometimes if I'm really tired, I'd like to go to sleep at maybe 8:30. But again, we also have twin girls, and so sometimes they go to sleep nicely, sometimes they don't. Right now they're at 16 months, so we're grateful for that.
Great.
You said that you felt like both back in Teen Challenge and then today, it sounds like today you have a real pattern developed, a real habit, but you said you felt called or like God just called you to pray. What did that look like? I'm still trying to suss out, and maybe I'm showing off how unspiritual I am, but what motivates you to pray?
You know, the more we pray, the more we want to pray. It's like building a fire. You need the heat. You want to use it for cooking or whatever else. You'll labor to build the fire. And when the fire is built, you see really, wow, there's so much more light. There's so much more heat. There's so much more clarity. There's so much more usefulness. And there's just something of a communion with God that goes deeper as we grow in the discipline of prayer. Because whether you feel like it or not, you should pray. And if you're praying without feeling, if you're praying without your heart, you need to pray that God will change your heart and stir a fresh fire of love. Because one of the practical outflowings of love is a seriousness in prayer. And obviously, we've seen that through the testimonies in history. So I use a lot of different things. My brother said the testimony of the saints through the ages, what God did in the lives of those who were serious to seek Him. And we know the difference when the anointing of God is upon us in prayer or when it's not. And it's a spiritual exercise, an intensity of seriously seeking God, growing in His ways. And then you know that it's God stirring and anointing and motivating and guiding you. And as you're praying, it's not merely just you praying, but God's inspiring your prayers. And you know you're in more of a communion with God. So really, it's God praying through you. In the experience of that, you know that God is sweetly ministering to you and with you, and He's communing with Himself through you. It's a neat blessing, and I think that's really something that once it's experienced, once people understand the duty and necessity of prayer, we have the blessed refreshing to grow in that. Very interestingly, now statistics are showing that less people are praying in America in spite of the COVID situation. I don't remember who had done the survey, but very interestingly, that we've always said that we don't have enough time to pray. But yet we will make time for what we desire. And now we see that less people were praying, less people were reading the Word of God. And that's very saddening that now we had an abundance of time when everything is shut down. And yet, what did we do with it?
So I've heard you share some of the reasons you pray are because when you pray some, you see God answer prayer, and that motivates you to pray more. You also talked about loving God. And when you love someone, you want to talk to them. And I think you mentioned, too, it's simply an act of obedience, right? So there's often a lot of guilt or judgment associated with teaching on prayer. And I've often heard messages that, you know, the old man is waving his finger. And I hear it. I receive it. And he's saying, you know, you guys, if you really love Jesus, you would pray more. And I appreciate that, this emphasis that if you truly were a good Christian and truly loved God, you would love praying and it would come naturally. Do you think that that's true, that prayer just should come naturally?
Well, we need to take very seriously what the Lord said, and part of our communion with Him is prayer. Now, God calls all of us. So right now, if people are backslidden, if they're lukewarm, if they're growing weary in well-doing, if they've never really learned a communion in prayer, then obviously we need provoking and modification, modifying of our life and motivation to seeking the Lord. I do appreciate Leonard Ravenhill, fiery in prayer and very serious to stir the people to assemble in prayer meetings, to have a fiery communication in the Word of God, whereby to provoke people, present something before them, what they were going to pray for, why they were going to pray, and a little bit of the sharp, powerful, clear communication along with the motion and action of prayer together really helped set a lot of people in motion. And he said, you can't just jump in and say, I'm going to run a marathon today. It's a continual exercising. So right now, we need to just repent. If we're not enjoying prayer, and if it's not something sweet to us, then we ought to repent. It doesn't matter. We could sit and analyze. Maybe it's psychological. Maybe it's mental, emotional. Maybe it's something spiritual and so on. We could go in circles looking at ourselves forever. But as we just say, okay, God, I'm just not where I need to be. And I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. And Lord, I'm going to commit time to praying. And I'm going to commit time to praying and fasting because I really want to repent of this area that's strange to me. I'm lukewarm. I'm not enjoying prayer. It's not something of an open heaven. It's not something where I'm communing with you. God, I really want to enter into that. And I'm really grateful for some of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard. You could say I'm an evangelist or a revivalist. I preach the word of God fiery around America and wherever God leads. Every year we come to the States and travel the country preaching, and I'm grateful to see revivals. People genuinely, radically changed in more of a permanent way, something that's altered the course of their life. And that's really been the dynamics and seriousness in the Word of God in prayer. And I've heard again and again and again testimonies as I've met people and shared with them, preached to them and held them accountable or asked them questions. How is your prayer life? They're humbly returning reply that God has revolutionized their prayer life. God has revolutionized their life. All the problems they thought they had, the difficulties they were going through, the things they were experiencing were completely radically changed when they just had this change of heart in prayer, when they really just came to the Lord and gave time in prayer.
Yeah, amen. I know that there's probably some people listening to this and maybe are getting a little uncomfortable. They're like, this is kind of heavy, you know. And often there's a bit of a pushback that, you know, we don't want to get legalistic about the spiritual disciplines and about prayer. And I tend to, you know, not, I don't really like that too much because, I mean, the idea of legalism, I kind of get where you would get that from the scriptures. The term I don't think is found anywhere in the New Testament. And I think often it's just a cop-out to get ourselves out of radical discipleship. But what would you say to someone who has that concern, first of all? And then maybe how is what you're sharing different from what they mean when they describe legalism?
Well, really to hear such a challenge rising in the heart, you know that there's something not right. And there's something of life and love that if you've experienced prayer, if you've had a communion with God where you've sensed and known His Word and His presence and His Spirit inspiring you, you would know that there's so much more of a communion with God in prayer in the Word of God. So it's something that God has commanded. It's something that Jesus has commanded. And we see that Jesus was so serious that He, gentle Jesus, went outside and wove a cord, a rod, to come in the temple with a whip and to overthrow the tables of the money changers. And to cry aloud in the temple that my Father's house should be a house of prayer for all nations. And we understand there's a seriousness in prayer. Jesus Himself speaking on the temple, He said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Quoting David, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The burden that we feel in prayer because the Lord Himself is speaking. It's a commandment, and we ought to obey the commandment whether we feel like it or not, and we ought to pray, as I said, that God would change our hearts. If we're doing the motion, the external action, obedience to the Lord without the heart, we need to keep doing the obedient factor, but we need to pray for a change of heart. We can't just say, I'm not going to pray, or I'm just not called to pray, and I'm not a prayer warrior. Those are some very sad cop-outs. So it is common. I hear it all the time, but I'd pray that God would help us to see that God has called some people deeper in an intercession whereby they're held at an extreme accountability in the nature of intercession that's a little bit different than the normal prayer life. But I would say that's very rare and something very intensely extreme. And there's a normal. And the normal is a serious walk with God where we are communing with Him, where we are giving time. He said, do it, commune with God at least seriously and focus prayer for at least 40 minutes. Just start to exercise the spiritual prayer muscles and experience the time in prayer with God consistently. Give extra time to recover what you've lost by folly. If you're lazy, if you haven't been praying, you haven't been fasting, you're enjoying entertainment more than prayer, then take time aside. prove some repentance. Just try it. Start fasting. Skip a meal. Skip lunch and take an hour in prayer. The more time you'll give, the more you'll find that God will meet you more. You'll be more refreshed and you'll understand it's more than just an external set of laws or rules, more than just some suggestions from a nice preacher. It's something that really draws us into a deeper communion with God, whereby we can really enjoy Him more. So I've found continuously that people will share the reality of the conviction in their heart that their prayer life is not where it should be. And if I can just be very specific, it's usually just because we've not had the heart to pray. We have not given the time to prayer. And sadly, I've been to hundreds and hundreds of churches, especially in my first years of being a believer, hundreds of different kinds of churches. And I've talked to pastors and I've talked to especially music leaders and worship leaders and so on, you know, from the rock and roll Christian stage and from the, you know, hip hop and from the hymn singing and you name it, for pastors and song leaders and every kind of leader. And I've asked the question, how is your life? How is your prayer life? And I ask genuinely. I'm not attacking to condemn, because I love God and God loves people and He wants people to commune with Him. And I'll tell you very sadly that the consistent testimony is that almost 90-some percent of all the people I've ever asked, as far as a genuine communication, is that they're not really praying. They don't have much of a prayer life. And that's very concerning, and it's very telling that we've lacked the desire. We've not been serious. We're fulfilling the religious duty. We're being like the scribes and Pharisees because we are going through the religious motions, and yet we've lost the heart. May God help us in that, and may God encourage us to just start where we're at. Whether it's the devil condemning you, whether it's God condemning you because of your sins, it's the same simple answer. God said, humble yourself before me, come to me, I'll receive you. So we're not needing to strive about whether it's me or the flesh or the devil. We just say, God, please forgive me, refresh me. I want to go forward with you. Lord, take my hand, lead me forward. I take your yoke upon me. And there's a blessing of rest that's found in communion with God in simple obedience.
So let's break it down super practically. Somebody who says, yes, I hear you, Don, and I'm sensing from scripture and from the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I need to be a prayer and I need to be giving more time to this. What does that look like? What's a first step practically? Do they need to make up a prayer list? Do they need to like open their Bible and read through it as a prayer?
If you take time in prayer, you'll learn more in prayer. So when you come to the Word of God, let me be very specific on some different practicals, because the more people will pray, the more it will go. But if you have a fire burning where there's some area to burn, the fire will go there. Come to the Word of God and pray your initial prayer before, as you're coming to the Word of God. God, speak to me through your Word. Lord, I want to commune with you through your Word, and I want to pray in fellowship with you, and I want to enjoy your Word, and I want you to speak to me more than just religious readings. And as you are reading through the Word and something speaks to your heart, stirs your mind is stirring on something, scriptures are coming together, thoughts are there. Take time to chew and meditate on the Word of God, because obviously if we love Jesus, we'll obey His Word, and we want to be in His Word and in prayer. And so there's some initial communication with God about hearing from His Word and reading through His Word. And as we're doing that, then some scriptures that might come out, just pray those scriptures. And you read about the temple accord where Jesus went and He cast out the money changers. You can lift up something like that in prayer and say, God, if there's really anything in my life that's preventing me from prayer, Lord, please forgive me. You were very serious and I want to be serious. Your fire was burning. Your love for God was burning. God, make my fire burning. And such sincere and honest prayers, as weak as they might be vernacularly, there's still a power of God when a blessing comes up of a sincere heart in prayer. Now, with that, obviously, memorizing a scripture. So you're reading through the scripture, something sticks out, take that scripture, memorize it, repeat it 10 times. I memorized the New Testament by the grace of God, even with such an ignorant mind that I have. God gave some grace. Use wisely what you have, God will give you more. Take a scripture, meditate on it, quote it 10 times without looking, meditate on that scripture, think about the words, pray the words to that verse. And as you do that, it stirs more of a fire. More imagination, more thought, more inspiration, and God will stir your heart and mind. It's God's Spirit that leads your mind in different directions as you pray, as you are meditating on His Word. He gives you inspiration that makes the Scripture more real to you, shows you a lot more practicals in the Word of God, and blesses you in the scripture. The more you are in the Word of God, the more you'll accurately understand and interpret the Word of God. And that's part of study, a cross-reference Bible. Look up all the scriptures that are associated with that verse. Meditate on that truth as a whole with multiple verses in its range. And the more you will do that, the more you'll grow scripturally, which strengthens the communion with God, which strengthens the prayer life and proves you to be obedient to the Word of God. So these things always go together. So when I challenge about the blessing of the prayer life, I'm talking about the holistic view of the Word of God and prayer and obedience. Those things are there as a practical. So I've listed about three things. Take a verse and meditate on it, pray it, memorize it. Another factor to pray that God will speak to you and that you'll really have a heart to pray and to commune with God in that. And then with that, to study the scriptures and keep it in mind as a whole and to pray through that topically in that way. That will bless your morning devotion time. That would feed your spirit. Mm-hmm. That would start to make your spirit live and really thrive and be encouraged and enjoy God throughout the day in prayer. Because often the sad cop-out is there that, oh yeah, I pray throughout the day. Usually that's the very clear red flags. Almost 99.9% of the time, that's a clear red flag that I don't pray, that my prayers are just flippant and not intentional and not focused. So I'm talking about intentional, focused prayer. Now with that, then throughout the day, we are easily able to carry on that. If we are in the same room together, we're talking, you're hearing me, I'm hearing you. Now throughout the day as we're working, I can just quickly turn to you and share. There's a closeness. But if I have allowed you to go far away and I have not called you back, sometimes we're like that with the Lord. We've walked away and we've lost that closeness. We've lost that communion. And it takes some struggle. It takes some faith. It takes some discipline. It takes some repentance to come near to the Lord again, where we enjoy that communion and we sense His nearness. And we do continue that throughout the day. So those are a lot of different practicals. Again, taking serious time to fast. Skip lunch. If you're busy at work and you only have a 20-minute break, skip your snack time. Hide in the bathroom and go and pray. You'll find a little bit more fervency in prayer when you've committed yourself to the toilet where no one else is going to disturb you. You know, there were some situations at work where I had no other place to pray. And I needed to pray because I was feeling an attack, affliction, and people were angry and hated me because I was a believer. And, you know, God blessed me with a prayer room, you know, the bathroom. And there was plenty of stalls, so I wasn't disturbing anyone. But there's some seriousness when there's intention. And may God help us in that. So take time fasting also as an evidence of your repentance, as a desire to strengthen your muscles in prayer, and as the desire to be blessed in that fellowship. So those are many different practicals. Join together with those who have a burning heart. I don't like most prayer meetings. I'll be honest, the same as everyone else. But the reason that I don't like most prayer meetings is that we're heartless, or we're casual, we're lazy, we're not filled with seriousness, we're not having a burning. As Ravenhill said, prayer is more caught than it is taught. And if we're preaching, teaching fiery on prayer and the Word of God and stirring the truth, whereby we're stirred with faith and remembrance and testimony, then we're ready to pray. Then when we pray, we're focused, intentional, and intense. And then there's a blessing that many people will also catch the fire when they're inspired on the thoughts of the judgment seat, the judgment to come, souls going to hell, the glory of God in saving souls, the power of God to move in the world, the power of God upon us as individuals that yet can pray and impact another country and impact somebody in prison, and the reality of that communion. So all of those things really bless in a practical way the communion with God in prayer.
Yeah, so Don has memorized the New Testament, and he wakes up at 3:30 to pray every morning. So now we know where the bar has been set, everybody. but could you share maybe some answers to prayer, some testimonies of things that you've seen? Just as we're talking here, one popped into my mind. Actually, the first time I went to India, and maybe sometime we can have you on to talk about your work there in India as well. But I'd been wanting to go to India for a while. I was 19 at the time. But I'd never been there, didn't know any missionaries who were there. And so I was just praying to God and saying, hey, I'm this teenager. I don't know how to do this. Please open up the doors. And I was at a house of prayer in Kansas City, and they had a big map on the wall of the world. And I was praying over the India part of the map. And you know, sometimes, and I'd like to hear your thoughts on this a little later as well, but sometimes, you know, when I pray, it's more of that discipline where you're just because you want to connect with God, even though you don't feel anything, you continue praying. And other times you really, like it's this, you feel like the Holy Spirit interceding through you. And this was one of those rare moments for me where it almost felt like God just put his heart for these people into me. And I was crying and praying that in a weird way, kind of apologizing to India for the fact that we hadn't gone to share the gospel with many of them yet. And it was one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had with God. And I felt a lot of peace after that. And then the next morning, one of my friends called me who I'd been working with, and he had no idea that I'd had this time of prayer over India. And the first words out of his mouth were, "Hey, I think the door is opening up for you to go to India." And I was like, "What in the world?" And apparently he had this Facebook connection, this Indian pastor in Andhra Pradesh who wanted volunteers. And so I took that as a sign, and that was the connection that was made on my first trip to India. But that was just like a really direct answer where it could not have been a coincidence. And that's always been encouraging to me. But I'm wondering if you or Drew even have any stories of answers to prayer like that.
Yeah. Well, one of the reasons I wanted to have Don on was because this is a real burden in my heart that I, for quite a while, as we've worked through church things here in the U.S., we've really struggled, and I felt the need for prayer, but have also felt the lack of zealousness around it. I feel like over the last year, I'll share one like recent basic thing. Over the last year, as we've prayed, my wife and I, me personally, with brothers, about some of the challenges we faced as a church and our desire to grow as a church and actually be a church that's reaching out rather than just hanging on by, you know, by the skin of our teeth. The Lord really has answered that prayer. And that's a prayer that I've had for years, really. And in very slow, subtle ways, we see growth and healing and a desire in the church now to start reaching out, to start caring for others outside of our immediate circle. And that's been cool. I think of one short story that happened when we were living in Thailand. And I think it was our second child was born. And This is almost embarrassing because we were praying that God would provide. You know, we do that on a daily basis, that God would provide. But we were kind of operating as missionaries, if you will, as believers in Thailand on a shoestring. And our baby is born. And I was supposed to have funds in, but the brother who was helping take care of our finances from the States and transferring money had just missed a beat by a week. And so we were ready to leave the hospital, and we literally didn't have enough money to pay for the costs, the medical costs, so we could leave the hospital. And I remember telling my wife, "I'm just going to go see what's down in the account and in the ATM. And I know it's not enough, but we'll see." And sure enough, I go down there and I pull out like 5,000 baht. And I think we needed about 10,000 baht. And that's all I had. And I knew that I'd already asked the hospital. And they're like, "Oh, you can't leave until you pay us." And they had no idea that a white missionary, a white couple, wouldn't have enough money. That was just beyond their capacity to imagine. And so my wife is closing up, thinking that we're going to leave the hospital, and she's emptying out the little fridge. And some friends had come by, and they brought a bottle of soda. They'd brought a meal for us to say congratulations. And behind the bottle of soda, they'd stuck an envelope with about 2,000 baht more than we needed. I had no idea. My wife was operating in faith that God would provide. And because she was operating in faith, she went out and cleared the refrigerator. And because of that, she called me as I was standing in front of the ATM asking God, "Now what?" And she says, "Hey, guess what? I have an envelope of cash and we have enough money." And we got through that week and the next week, and then we were able to get funds.
That's a great testimony. And I don't know, there's been thousands of answered prayers in small ways and big ways, some powerful and miraculous. Right now, I'm just thinking of a lot of the struggle that we've gone through in life here. To actually live here long term or longer is very challenging. It's very hard to deal with lying, cheating, stealing. That's consistent. 99.999% of the people have grown up with that mindset: lie, cheat, steal. There's nothing wrong with it. So 99% of the Christians that I know can lie, cheat, and steal, even though they have somewhat more of a knowledge from the Word of God that it's not so good. somehow it just is expected. And so it can be very challenging to not know many people who really have character. So there's a lot of challenge that comes with that. In the midst of that, we were praying that God would just give us guidance as we had bought in a half-built house and really broken down, dilapidated thing. And we bought this small piece. We sold the land that we had. So we were praying to set up something larger out of the city. God opened the door for us to get this place. So we had prayed and then that door seemed closed. But then all of a sudden a friend came along and said, I think this is God's will. The seller came back a year later and said, hey, take it. And so at a moment of time, praying about starting something and going off in the middle of nowhere and starting to do something, God closed that door and opened up another door to come back and to take the plot that was a little closer to town and provided the money to offset the timing so we could sell the other land and pay for that. So we were really amazed that in a time where we were very seriously seeking God because we desired the fellowship and the opportunity for outreach, God closed the door and opened a door. That was very instantaneous, and it was very interesting because we've never had somebody offer us a very large amount of money to just buy a piece of land instead of going in the direction we were going at. Just now, again, as we were building up, we were praying for a long time, and I really felt the Lord leading me that one of the most powerful aspects is if we actually have something like a discipleship where people will come, they'll be interviewed, they'll be tested, tried, and we find some people who seem a little more faithful, who are willing to learn and grow and to train them. And so I felt like that was one of the only things that I've seen successful at all in the whole country, in all the works that I've seen. I've been here for 14 years and I've done a lot of study here and a lot of research and a lot of observation, and I found very little that's actually genuinely effective to bringing Christ likeness. So that being our deepest burden, to see people grow into Christ likeness, to grow and love Him and be real with Him, that burden in heart, we really prayed, and God led me to just to build on top of our house. We were just going to use it, build one little section for our coffee machine so we could try and set up more business, so we could try to make money. We've also struggled financially very often, and so we've tried to do some works. The works are very challenging and so on. But in that building, God just led me just to build. And I just felt this burden that if we build it, they will come. And so I'm just, building in faith. I had no money. We took a loan, which usually we'd never do. I've never done loans and things like that. But we took out a loan to finish building, because we build with brick and cement. We can leave portions of a house undone for, a year even or whatever. But we were at a certain point where we needed to finish off to waterproof and to secure the house in and so on. And so at that time, God provided just enough to be able to do that. And so our house, we're still living downstairs, which, had a lot of issues. And it was neat that, again, that was another answer to prayer God just provided. And again, as we were finishing, we were stressing, how can we pay our bills? Now this is the pandemic and all of our work was shut down. We had no work and we make little money from our work anyways now. But finally, God blessed me to have a friend come alongside and say, we want to be able to do this discipleship with you. And so they were willing to rent our place. And so we were deeply humbled that immediately at a time that we were very serious, God provided the money at least for rent, so that that money would go towards the construction. So the money that was given, they give us an advance rent, and that money was used to finish the building. And so now the building is finished, and we still have just a little bit of money left over from that, but we are, struggling financially. So, I sent a shout out to friends a couple months ago as we were really struggling. And so a couple people helped. We were really blessed. Then the next month came, we had nothing. We were really strained and stressed. I said, well, I'm not going to ask again. God, I'm not trusting in man. And, I know the people love us and I know we really love the fellowships, but I'm not trusting man. And I prayed. And it was just a blessing that finally God again had provided at a time that we needed to pay the bills. So, there's like 3-4 things concerning the issues of our future direction, our burden for souls and for the kingdom and for genuine discipleship. And all of those things culminated together in answer of prayer by the blessing of people coming alongside, the advanced rent, and then sending along fellow laborers and building up the fellowship. So those things being very serious on my heart often bring a deep burden in prayer for Christ likeness being reproduced. As Paul said, I travail again in birth till Christ be formed in you. There's a seriousness of an intensity in prayer and labor to see those things come to pass. And I trust God to work that in India. So a lot of answers to prayer as well as our prayer requests right there.
Amen. So we've talked about practical things and the need for prayer, practically what it can look like for those who are out of shape in prayer, and some examples. I kind of want to touch on the theology of prayer a bit. There are two things that are definitely clear from Scripture. One, God is sovereign and he controls everything, right? And two, prayer changes things. You can't escape the fact that prayer changes things. Most of the more Calvinistic brothers I know emphasize that prayer is about aligning our hearts to God rather than like making God do something for us. It's about changing us, not changing God's mind, because a Calvinist would believe everything is set in order from before the foundations of the world were laid. And other people have believed and taught that God really can change his mind when God's people pray, and that if we don't pray, God won't work. So I appreciate that prayer can change my heart. I've sensed that experience. Prayer does change me as a prayer. But passages like, you know, Jesus saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest, in James 5:17 about Elijah, it tells me that it's more about just getting my heart in line with his will. There's a power there. So what's your view, Don, about how prayer works, and how do you resolve the tension between God's sovereignty and God's call for us to pray?
Well, we pray as though all burden lies upon us, and we trust as though all is upon God. That's part of a twist from a quote from, I think it was Luther. But I've studied a lot of theology, and I just know the Bible is true. And there's an amazing power in obedience to God. Thank God we don't have to understand everything. And we need to avoid error on both sides. One, thinking that God's just going to do everything and I don't have to do anything. That's a wicked sin not to pray. I've met some godly, you know, I've spent a lot of time with people like Piper, John Piper, you know, a serious Calvinist. And yet you cannot get very far in a genuine Calvinist life before he would really see and acknowledge the fact that he has sought God in prayer and God has ministered powerfully. And so even the most fervent, genuine, good, godly Calvinist I know very clearly understands and connects and attributes seriousness and prayer, focused prayer, intentional prayer, much prayer to the seeing of God work. Now, whether it's because God has sovereignly moved upon you to pray, whereby you pray, whereby God had already chosen to move, or whether it's God's knowledge and what you are going to do and pray, that you prayed and that God answered according to what he wanted because you prayed. We don't really have to strain at gnats and swallow camels. We need to pray. And we do believe in the sovereignty of God. Every Christian believes in the sovereignty of God, that God is an almighty God, all-knowing and all-powerful, that he can do and will do all things for his glory. And yet there's a seriousness of judgment and a seriousness of damnation and a seriousness of judgment on nations that had been changed or diverted because of God's desire, because of men in prayer.
Yeah, amen. Well, I'm feeling inspired. I don't know if I'll be getting up at 3:30 or not, but this was definitely encouraging, and hopefully the alarm will get set a little earlier tomorrow morning. But yeah, thanks again, Don, for coming on and sharing. I'm wondering, as you close us out here, we've talked about it a lot. How about we spend some time together actually praying now? Would you pray for us in closing here?
Holy Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share on something so sweet and sacred, Lord, a communion with you in prayer. Something deeply humbling, Lord, that humankind, mankind could be saved from sin and come near to the infinite eternal God, a throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace and find help in the time of need. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing to share about such things so holy, so high. We have a fear in even talking about such a sacred art, and yet it's something so simple and practiced, that even children can pray, that great saints can pray, and sinners can cry out to God and pray and be heard and forgiven and washed if they repent of sin. God, we thank you that you're no respecter of persons, young or old, rich or poor, white or black, smart or ignorant. God, you have no care of respect of persons. You're looking for a sincere heart, God. You're looking for a heart fully engaged, fully yielded. And again, God, we just come, God, desiring the blessing of that heart. We come to lay our lives on the altar. Lord, you are worthy. Take our lives and use us for your glory. Fill us with fire. God, indeed, we ought to be disciplined. We ought to have a zeal and a passion, Lord. And there's a blessing that comes in prayer. As we seek your face, we grow in prayer. And Lord, more than just a cliche or just a phrase, God, we know that there's a blessing as we will pray and seek your face and press in desperately. We will find you. And if we continue on in such a sacred exercise, we'll find such a sacred outflowing and infilling. And Lord, the more we're poured out, the more we're poured into. And Lord, we want our lives to be useful for your glory. And apart from prayer, we're nothing. God, is the old phrase that we've always used, God, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no Christian. Lord, we just thank you. There's a genuine cry in the people of God that when we hear such a word, it brings a conviction again, brings a fresh hope again, that we can pray, that we can know you, that we can walk with you. And the testimony reigns through the ages. And Lord, even among us, there's many that love you and know you and walk with you. And we know those who really love you by a life of prayer. God, please revive us, God, that our lives could inspire others to love you more, that we could be used in the most sacred art of inspiring one another, edifying one another, building up one another. As we often sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Lord, the joys I feel, the bliss I share with those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desire for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God, my Savior, shows his face. I cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen us more and more in this sweetness of communion with you and the blessing one with another. Oh, the glories that are shed abroad in the world from eternity past, eternity present, eternity future, because of who you are and all that you do in and through your people at a moment in time when we prayed. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Yet the eternal purpose of God is fulfilled as we love you, trust, and obey. God, guide for your glory. Teach us to pray. Teach us to love you. And Lord, have mercy on us, God, to revive a fresh fire and vision for your word and for prayer, the usefulness and power and practicality of a life that's given to prayer and obedience and practice. Thank you for this time. Thank you for our brother, and thank you for those that are listening, and thank you for the plans you have for our life. We just want to be molded and changed into your image that we might be used for your glory, that at the judgment seat we'd have a crown to cast down, that, Lord, we'd have something that would abide the fire of the judgment of the believer's works, gold and silver and precious stones. Lord, we don't want to rob you of the glory that you could get out of our lives. The blessing of the glory you receive is because we've yielded and been filled with your power and presence, and you live through us your life. So, Lord, receive the reward of your sufferings from our life, and, Lord, from us, that others might be saved and changed. They'd be discipled, trained to obey you and filled with your power, that you would expand your kingdom worldwide. We love you and we trust you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for these brethren. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thanks a lot, Don, for your prophetic word. And we'll take it and move forward in the grace and fellowship of Christ.
Ain't gonna let nobody
turn me around. Turn me around. Turn me around. Turn me round, keep on walking, keep on talking, marching up to freedom. Land.
Gonna let injustice
turn me round, turn me round, turn me round.
Let injustice
turn me round.